Well, hello everybody, and
Good
I'm so
morning.
excited that Nancy is actually joining me today and is going to help out in first introducing our message today and also with communion today. So it's so great to have her back and with me on the video. So
It is
Nancy.
good to be back, and good morning. Here we go. We are entering into a new season. School will be starting up next week. And there is lots of things to do for back to school and starting up the church season in the season that we're in. Well, this morning, while having my quiet time, while in between talking to Barry a lot, I was reading the Lord's Prayer and was impressed with the power of the Lord's Prayer, how Jesus taught us how to enter into authentic communication with the Father, and how Jesus reveals the heart of the living God, and how it draws us deeper into concern, into the concern of the triune God, the Father, Amen. Son, and Holy Spirit. What a privilege it is to partner with Him in fulfilling His purposes in this world we all live in. Now, George Beasley Murray stated that God has willed that the prayers of His people should be part of the process by which the kingdom comes.
Hallelujah.
The interaction between the sovereignty of God and the prayers of the saints is part of the ultimate mystery of our existence. Mm-hmm. Now, I would love for all of us to pray, to partner with God, for the Spirit to lead us in His truths in what Barry is going to share with us today. So I want to pray, Spirit, open our hearts to hear. Open our minds to receive. Give Barry wisdom to follow the lead. Your lead, your voice. I pray in Jesus' name. Now, before Barry begins, do you have your Bibles ready? Do you have your favorite morning beverage? Mm-hmm. And do you have your communion elements? Because when I come back after the message, we are going to do communion together. And if so, come, Holy Spirit, and breathe into our beings your truth. Now, I just say amen and God bless, and I'll see you during communion after the message.
Well, hello everybody, and this morning we're going to do a message called Living in the Radical Middle. I've called it, it's out of the book of Acts, chapter 3. Now, I want to just ask some of you, how many of you were actually at the service at the church on Sunday? And if you were, I think most of you would agree that something actually wonderful happened there amongst us. The Spirit was moving, and we risked a little bit, and we started to pray for healing to come. And God actually healed people. It was amazing. And I know, though, that if you're anything like me, some of you might be wondering, after all of that happened, you know, did God really heal people today? But I want us to realize something this morning. This is me talking to me as much as anybody else. You know, we told everyone, or I told everyone, please do not fake it. You don't have to fake it till you make it. Do not say that you feel healed if you're not. Don't say you feel any different if you don't. And we gave people an honest out from feeling any pressure to say anything. And yet, actually, five different people said that they had significant healing in their life, reduction of pain, increased mobility in feet and in lungs and so on. And here's my point. We need to start believing what people are saying and to celebrate what God's doing in our midst in the church. What I mean is this. If God comes, you know, and He heals some people in our church, and then they even tell us that they are healed, that something's different, that God's done something, their pain is reduced, their breathing is better, their mobility is increased, and yet even then we don't really believe it, you know, then my question would be, well, why would God then bother to keep healing people in our church? And I know, because God is nicer than we are, and God simply loves people, and part of healing is just His grace. But here's also an important part. Faith matters. Belief matters, and honoring God for what he is doing amongst us matters. Thanking God and praising him for things like healing matters. It all comes out of the deep inner places of where we really believe or don't believe. It's one thing, in one sense, to not believe because we don't see anything happening. But to not believe, even when something does happen, well, we need to ask ourselves about that. So I want us to celebrate all that God did last week and actually ask him to do more again this week. This morning, as I said, I'm doing a kind of Living the Full Life Part 2, but the name is Living in the Radical Middle because I want to connect it with some of what the Vineyard is all about. And last week, Nancy and I were part of an online training time with a church in Surrey that wants to join the Vineyard. And the content of the training was vineyard history and some vineyard values. But it was taught kind of around some familiar vineyard sayings, things like everybody gets to play and the radical middle and the already not yet. There's another saying, both and as opposed to either or. And this morning, I'm going to touch on some of those things in relation to living the full life that Jesus invites us into. Now, last week, I showed you how the full life is found in the borderlands, or what I mean by that is that place, the expanding edge of God's kingdom, where we're right up against the kingdoms of this world, and there's a place there where the gospel is being preached, where people are moving from one kingdom into another. And that's where we see the full life that I talked about, you know, being lived out. And so we're going to look at some texts in Acts chapter 2 and 3 that really show us what this looks like, okay, this morning. So let's start in Acts 2, 38 to 39. Now Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord your God will call," or the Lord our God. Now remember that just prior to Peter preaching this message in Acts chapter 2, it's Pentecost Sunday, or Pentecost, and so the Holy Spirit comes and lands on the believers in the upper room, and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they start to speak in tongues. And at some point, they kind of leave the upper room, and now they're amongst the people, or at least the people that are all there in Jerusalem can hear what's happening. And the people actually hear them speaking in their own native languages. It's not at this point a tongue that nobody can understand. Something miraculous is happening, and the people are amazed and they're wondering what it all means. And it's at that point that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he takes Joel as his text and he preaches the gospel to the unbelievers in Jerusalem. And at the end of his sermon, we see what we just read, a call to repent, believe, and be baptized so that their sins may be forgiven. Peter is explaining the miracle that they're witnessing, okay? But then he moves, by explaining it, in explaining it, he's moving into the borderlands, so to speak. He's moving them all to the expanding edge of the kingdom. And Peter understands something that we all need to understand, and that is the purpose of God's power, the purpose even of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that they've just received, is to demonstrate the reality of God's inbreaking kingdom. Okay? The two go together in Peter's mind. So when he shares the gospel, he includes that they too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of grace that produces salvation includes within it the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're not meant to live this life without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But the power has a purpose, and one of its main purposes is to validate the message, to validate the truth of the gospel. And so what happened at our church last Sunday should be kind of a normal thing, not the exception. that, you know, whenever we gather together, and its purpose, and I think sometimes we need to remember this, its purpose is bigger than just the healing or the miracle. It's bigger than pain reduction. It's bigger than, you know, increased mobility. As good as those things are, as much as God is pouring out his grace and relieving our pain, you know, it is actually also to show that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, and it's meant to validate what his death and resurrection has accomplished for all who believe. The two things are meant to be joined together, and they're meant to be done together. Okay, and that's exactly what we see in the rest of the book of Acts, chapter 2. The people are in awe of what God is doing. Signs and wonders are happening in the church now. So now it's moved from just what Peter preached and what happened on Pentecost into what's happening in the whole church. And then it says that along the way, God is adding to their numbers every day. Okay, in other words, the gospel is being preached, and people are being saved. So now what I want to do is we're going to look at a story in chapter 3 in the book of Acts, and we're going to see this same pattern continue. Okay, now, Acts 3, 1 to 8 says this. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Now Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong, and he jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Well, hallelujah, what a great story this is. But here's what I want you to see in this part of the story. Peter and John are together. And I think there's something about doing ministry in community that's important. Jesus said, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst of them." Jesus sent them out in twos. He sent. We also see it later in the book of Acts. Peter right now and John. We see Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, Paul and Timothy, Titus, so on. Later on, Barnabas and John Mark, and on we could go. There is something about ministry together that builds our faith and creates safety. And we need to think about that as we look to move into doing more and more of what we're talking about today. Secondly, the man was crippled from birth. So like the man born blind that Jesus healed, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, wants us to know that these are significant healings. God heals real diseases, not just head colds or mystery pains. And we need faith to pray for those kinds of healings, things people have been born with, blind eyes, deaf ears, things that people have been diagnosed with, real diseases, cancer, MS, Parkinson's. You know, is anything too big for God? Because that is what the disciples did. They did not shy away from the difficult cases. They understood that signs and wonders were meant to validate the message of Jesus. And so in one sense, the greater the sign, the greater the validation. And I get it, church. I get there is a great temptation when risking in healing ministry to look for the lesser ailments, or even to simply pray for emotional healing, as important as that is. But emotional healing, in one sense, is harder to prove or disprove. And so it feels safer for us to pray for that than it does, for instance, for us to ask for a limb to grow. You know, when Nancy and I were in India with Cal and Lori, and we were praying for the sick in a small village, people were bringing really sick people to us to pray for. People in later stages of leukemia, children with malnutrition. They were the blind, the lame, and the deaf. And I thought to myself, you know, I could get sick just praying for these people. And then the Lord had to check my heart there. But I also thought, you know, there will be no fake healings here because the people are really sick, and the people will either get up and walk, or they'll open their eyes and see, or they won't. Actually, in some ways, we'd like to have another chance to pray for those same people in India today, you know, but this time, I think with greater faith. And what do I mean by that? It's not a faith that I build up within me. What it is it's a faith that says, this is what Jesus does. And he does it not just to heal, but to validate his message. That somehow by putting the two together, I think that we can build a faith to expect to see more of it. Let's move to Acts chapter 3. Oh, one other thing. Did you notice that Peter, after he had said, rise up and walk, he actually grabbed his hand and helped him up? In a sense, that takes faith. Sometimes we have to say the same thing. We have to say, try it out. You see, we'll pray for healing and the person will be just standing there and we won't know if anything's happening. But if we say, let's try and get up and we help them and see what happens. Let's try it out. Open your eyes. What do you see? Do you hear anything? There's something about testing it that builds our faith and shows our faith. That's just a little bit there on top of that. But Acts 3, 9 to 14, we're going to read now. Now, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power and godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you." So here, church, we see the pattern again, okay? The people see the man that they all knew was born a cripple, that had always been by the gate Beautiful. But now they see him in Solomon's Colonnade walking and praising God. And not just that, he is hugging and holding on to Peter and John. I found that, you know, I saw that actually for the first time. He's holding on to them. He's overwhelmed, in a sense, by the goodness of God. And so he's so thankful for the faithfulness of Peter and John to believe that Jesus could and would heal him and to ask for it. And I think sometimes that can happen for us. If we have faith, we can pray, and then we can see people so overwhelmed by the goodness and the faithfulness of God to come and to bring healing. And what does Peter do? He moves immediately from the miracle, the healing, into the borderland again, into the expanding edge of God's kingdom by preaching the gospel. He makes sure who gets the credit for the healing, which is actually his bridge into the message. And I think that's very important for us to remember. If we see God healing people, and suddenly what we need to do is use that as a bridge into the message by giving God the credit, remembering this is Jesus who's doing this, and this is his story. So without the healing, without the astonished people, in one sense, there's no platform from which to preach the gospel in this case. Now, God doesn't always do it this way, but in this case, that's the platform that he uses to springboard into the gospel. And so Peter is directing all the glory to Jesus, and then he uses the opportunity to tell them about Jesus' story. Why are you looking at us? as if we have the power or the godliness within us to make this man walk. Peter understands who heals this man. It's not himself. It's not John. It is God who heals him. His God, their God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And he tells them that this God has glorified his son Jesus. Jesus has been given all power and authority. And so it is through this Jesus that this man has been healed. And he takes them at this point to their sin. You handed him over to the pagan authorities. You handed him over to our enemy Rome to be killed. But this is the thing. Think about this. But even Pilate wanted to let him go. Even the pagan oppressor knew that he was innocent. Our Messiah came to us, but you disowned him. You disowned, he says, the holy and the righteous one. And you asked instead for a murderer to be set free instead of him. Wow, Peter does not pull any punches here, does he? But it's all true. I think we need to spell out sin a lot more clear, maybe, than we are comfortable with in today's world. People don't like to hear about sin. But we do need to show people their need for the gospel of grace. Amen. And that's what Peter does. Acts 3:15 to 21, let's read on. He says, "If you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, we are witnesses of this by faith in the name of Jesus. This man whom you see and know has been made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did our leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped away, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." You killed the author of life. Ouch! But now that Peter has laid out the bad news, he switches to the good news. The good news is that the Father has raised Jesus from the dead. You killed him, but God raised him. And many of these people would have heard about this story. The tomb is empty, remember? And as many as 500 people had seen him before he was ascended. But the point is, the tomb is empty because Jesus lives. And it is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him. So the faith, the gospel, that this complete healing, and notice the word complete, this complete healing has come. Peter preaches grace. He says to them, "Look, I know you did not get it. Neither did our leaders, and actually neither did those of us who were closest to him." You know, I don't know if he said this, but he could have said it. "I have even denied him myself 3 times. But I am telling you the truth. The prophets actually foretold that this is how God would fulfill his promises. This is how all of our sins will be forgiven. And that times of refreshing would come to us." And I believe he is hinting at the promised Holy Spirit, the Spirit who comes and refreshes. And he's saying, this, what you now see, this miracle, this man walking around, is proof, in a sense, that all of this is true. And whether you see it or not, Peter even declares this already, not yet, that the vineyard always talks about. And that is, the miracle that they have witnessed proves that the kingdom is here now. The kingdom is, in a sense, right here. And God's presence has come and healed this man. But that also God will someday send Jesus back. And at that time, he's going to restore all things fully, just as he has promised. So, here's what I want us to really see this morning. When the vineyard talks about the radical middle, we're not saying that we are kind of in between those who love the scripture and those who love the spirit. You know, it's not like we compromise some of one or some of the other to get balance. No, we want all that both will bring us. It is not a bit of each to retain balance. It's all of both. That's where the idea both and comes in. We don't want an either or approach that seems to be in so many churches, you know. In some churches, they will concentrate so much on solid biblical teaching that they have no room for God to do what the Bible says he does. And they don't want the miracles to be happening because it's messy, because it's subjective, because we need to discern in that. And it's hard. And so they just want to just do solid biblical teaching all the time. That's not who we are. It's not about balancing the two. Okay? It's about having all of both. But what we want to do is we want to make sure that how we walk in the Spirit is informed and shaped by what is taught in the Scripture. Okay? We want all of what God has for us. So what that means in a sense is, like, when God heals here, even when God heals people like he did last week, part of what that the purpose of that healing is so that you can share it with other people, and then you can talk about the Jesus who actually healed you, and that becomes a springboard into the gospel and into the borderlands where the full life is. God bless you, and we're going to come back in a moment and have a communion together, okay?
Hello again. Now here we are at the communion table. Now let's take a moment to stop and focus on what Jesus did for us. I'd like to pray for us against any distractions.
Amen.
Lord, I ask for your peace to come, your Spirit to fall on every single one of us. Lord, I ask for this time and this moment that you would take this time to remember you and just take it to places of deep meaning and understanding for each one of us. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Nancy. And you know, as we take communion, the message this morning is all about joining the power and the miracles that come from the Holy Spirit with the gospel message. And this communion table is a picture of the gospel message, really. It is a picture of the sacrifice, the body and the blood of Jesus, given for us for the remission of our sins and for forgiveness. And so as we take it, let's remember that and apply, you know, mm-hmm. some of the message to our hearts. Yes. This morning, okay? So Nancy, you go ahead and read 1 Corinthians.
Okay, in 1 Corinthians 11, 13, 26, this is Paul sharing. It says, "For I pass on to you what I have received from the Lord myself. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it." So I want to do just that. Here's our bread. Mm-hmm. And I just want to say thank you. This bread represents his body. And I just say thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us, the freedoms we get to experience because of the pains that you endured.
Yes,
so Lord. I just thank you, Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. He goes, and then he broke the bread into mm-hmm. pieces and he said, "This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Amen. The body of Jesus. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians that in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." The blood of Jesus shed for you, Nancy.
And for you, Barry.
Amen. And then it says, "For every time that we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. And that's a powerful, powerful truth. Amen.
Blessings, everyone. Goodbye and have a wonderful, blessed day.
Yes, God bless you all. And we pray you really enjoy the message today. And we hope to see you again next week. God bless.